The name of the message is The High Calling of a Steward. The High Calling of a Steward. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1, it says this: Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of a man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. Thank you, Father, for the truth. And I pray, Lord, that you would use the preaching this morning to exhort and admonish and rebuke. Lord, we need something this morning, and Lord, I'm not going to be able to do that without you. So I pray, Father, you'd speak to us through the Word of God and motivate us, Father, to be good stewards and realize that we have a high calling to be a servant of God. So I pray you'd bless this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. It's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And this month has been about finances, giving. And I'll tell you, it's worked on my heart. The messages from the pastor have really worked on my heart. But, you know, primarily it's about our relationship with the Lord. Being a good steward starts in your heart. Being a good servant of God starts here. Not just pulling your pocketbook out and putting money in the box. That is not going to happen until you're fully surrendered to God. Otherwise, you will be giving grudgingly, not with a cheerful heart. But it's required in a steward that a man be found faithful. And Paul says in verse 3, But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. You know, we are judged of men, but Paul said, that's not what really carries any weight with me. It's the fact that in verse 4 he says, For I know nothing by myself. I don't even judge myself. But it's the Lord. But he that judgeth me is the Lord. And you know, it's the Lord that can look into your heart this morning. It's the Lord that'll speak to you through the message. And you'll decide whether I've been faithful, a faithful steward of God, or whether I'm not a faithful steward of God. Because outwardly, we can do a lot of things, or we cannot do a lot of things. But God knows the heart. God looks into our heart. So we're really not fooling anybody. It's what God thinks that's important. So we're going to look at three things. We're going to look at a parable. We're going to look at two qualities in a steward, and then we're going to look at two stewards. Then we are going to go back to the parable again. But that's basically what we're going to look at this morning. Like I heard Eric say, and the old preacher said, tell them what you're going to tell them, then tell them, and then tell them what you told them. That's basically what preaching is. So three things, a parable, two qualities in stewards, and then two stewards. But some things you need to remember as I'm preaching, that the Lord expects certain qualities in His servants. Good character should be in every steward. Good character in good stewardship. And also the word preparation, remember that. We should be preparing to meet God. Preparing to meet God. And our stewardship really gives a good indication of where our heart is this morning and where our standing is with God. Whether you do a lot or a little, God knows the heart. But our stewardship and how we handle the things of God and manage His affairs has a lot to do with our present standing with God. Now, what is a steward? It's a person who manages another's affairs. It's as simple as that. He takes care of someone else's affairs, someone else's property. It's a person who has charge of the household of another. Okay? And as a steward of God, we're taking care of the things of God. We're managing His affairs here on this earth. We are stewards of God. This is all His. It's not ours, you see. And a person, the steward is a person who serves or waits on another. It's a servant. And anybody who's ever flown on an airplane, Dina, they had a steward that came and asked you if you wanted more salty peanuts and more water and something to wash down the peanuts and all that. And they're just stewards. They're just waiting on you. They're taking care of you. And that's what a steward is. It's just a servant of God. And The kids that just went in there to the Sunday school and those that went into the creche, the people that went in there with them are being stewards because that's the Lord's Sunday school and that's the Lord's creche. The fruit of the womb is the Lord's, right? So we're taking care of God's things. Even when you're in the Sunday school or you're in the creche, whatever you do, you're caring for God's affairs. That's what a steward is. He's a manager, an overseer over another person's goods. Now, we are stewards of the Lord. The greatest thing that we can be is a steward of God. I mean, think about what we used to serve and who we used to, the things we used to do, and now I get to serve the Lord. God has entrusted me with all these great things, all these precious things, and I get to take care of them. And I get to minister to other people. I get to serve God. There was a time when we didn't serve God. We served ourselves and we served Satan and we did what we wanted to do. But now we're stewards of God's goods, the things that He has entrusted to us. Man, God's entrusted a family to us to take care of. And our wives and wives our husbands and all the other good things of God. He's given us a Bible that we are to manage and oversee and give out the gospel. And all the gifts that you have, and anybody that plays the guitar up here, God gave them that gift. And he was talking about Whitney Houston. What a voice! And she used to sing for God. And look what happened when she got pulled away from her roots. And I hope she was backslidden. I hope she was backslidden. Because if she wasn't backslidden, she was lost. And she's in hell right now. And that voice is used, being used to cry and torments. But I hope she was backslidden and that she's in heaven right now. But everything that we have is God's. Everything. Even the air in your lungs right now is the Lord's. And His will, it's not our will. That's God's too. And we're to manage what we do with the will of God in our lives. Have we given God, though, our most precious thing? And I want you to think about that, because what would that be for you? What's the most precious thing you can give back to God? My Xbox? My flat screen TV? You know what? My money? God, that's God's to begin with. That's all His. What's precious to you? I think it's our heart. I think what God really wants is our heart. And in Proverbs we read that, "Son, give me thine heart." If God could just get the most precious thing that we can give to Him, it's our heart. And this morning, that's what I want to talk about, is being a good steward and giving ourselves to God. You know, that hand's not waiting to receive something. It's open and has given everything. Give yourself to God completely. Give your heart to God. Give Him your whole life. And live a life of stewardship. Now, turn to Psalm 24 and verse 1. Psalm 24 and verse 1. That cold is going around the church, isn't it? Everybody seems to have a cold. They're either going into it, they have it, or they're coming out of it. And I'm battling with it. So I hope to get a good preaching sweat going here and get it out of me for good. So, God owns everything. And in Psalm 24, verse 1, it says, "The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein." We don't own anything. You know, God gave us everything that we have. And we get a worldly idea of this thing that there must be something I own. Nope, you don't own anything. God not only owns the world and He owns us, but He owns all the fullness of the world. Everything that is produced in the world, God owns it because He made it and He created it. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. God owns everything. If we could just get to that point and realize that God owns everything, maybe we wouldn't be so stingy with something that's not even ours. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, And in verse 19, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your what? Own. I don't even own myself. God owns me. For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now what do you own this morning? Nothing. God's given me everything that I have. He's even given me this body, my soul, and my spirit. He even gave us that new nature. We're partakers of the divine nature. He's given us everything. And what are we to do with it? If God owns it all, what are we to do with it? We're to glorify Him. We should make Him look good by the things that He's given us and how we take care of it. How we take care of those things. You know, it's one thing to call yourself a Christian. It's a whole different thing to live like one. Anybody can call themselves a Christian. I could tell people, you can go stand in a garage all you want, but that doesn't make you a car either. You have to live like a Christian. Too many people are calling themselves Christians. I can't judge that. I'm just saying, it's easy to call yourself a Christian. It's a lot whole different thing to live like one. But when we do, we glorify God because He owns everything. Now there's a parable I want you to see. And when we get to the parable in Matthew chapter 25, mark it somehow, put a paper in there or fold the dog ear of the page or something, because we're going to be going back to it. But I just want to look at Matthew chapter 25. There's a parable. Parable about the talents. Now, I like to start at paragraph marks. In my King James Bible, they put paragraph marks, and it helps me see complete thoughts. But I'm going to go to the verse before, in verse 13, because that's at the end of the parable before, about the 10 virgins. And it says at the end, in verse 13, watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Then verse 14 says, for the kingdom of heaven. Here's the reason. Be careful. Watch, because you don't know when Jesus is coming back. Now because of that, here's the reason. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, Jesus, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto everyone, and unto one, he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But, and that's a big word, but he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord, of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, and thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Parable of the talents. Now, I believe this is primarily to Israel. I believe that's primarily to Israel. But you know what? There's a lot of application for Christians today because we don't know when Jesus is coming. And we need to make preparation. We need to make preparation to meet God. And you know what? First of all, we are His servants.
Amen.
Just like Israel in the tribulation will be the servants of God. And in order to enter into the millennium, they're going to have to deal with their master and do what's right as servants of God. Well, we are the servants of God. In fact, everybody on this planet is a servant of God. They just haven't realized it yet, and I'll show you that. Every one of us is dealing with the Master's goods that He's given us. Each and every one of us. Christians are stewards, and we, especially, having the Scriptures, have a responsibility to God. Why, we know that He's Lord. We know that everything that we have is His. Now, what are we doing with it? We are His servants, and He is our Lord. He is our Lord. You don't make Him Lord. You know that. This isn't Lordship salvation. We get saved because we have a great Savior. And we realize, He's my Lord.
Amen.
He's my King. And I'm just a steward. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Keep your finger now in Matthew. But in Philippians chapter 2, you know what the church needs? The church needs a good kick in the pants. Stop playing around with things that aren't even theirs. And not administering and overseeing and managing the Master's goods.
Amen.
What He's given us. Look at all that God has given us.
Amen.
Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9 says, Wherefore God, Philippians 2, 9, Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him. Him who? Jesus Christ. And given Him a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is what?
Lord,
to the glory of God the Father. How many knees are going to bow? How many tongues are going to confess? Every single one. When the rain falls, it falls on the unjust man's field and it falls on the just man's field. One says, thank you, Lord. And the other one just thanks himself for putting the crops in at the right time or whatever. But God's good to everybody, and He's given everybody, everything that we have has come from God.
Amen.
And as Christians, we better realize that. We are His servants, and He is our Lord. Because the whole earth will one day bow the knee. And every tongue will confess that He is the Lord. Back in Matthew. He has entrusted us with His goods. You see that in verse 14? For the kingdom of heaven is a man traveling in a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. God has given to us so many good things. In fact, everything that we have that's good is from God. James 1:17 says that. Let me start myself off. Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights. That's from heaven, from Him. In whom there is no variableness, nor shadow of turning. So anything good in your life is from who? It's from God. He's entrusted us with His goods. He's allowed us to manage His finances and His precious things that He's given us. Those children, that child back there for the O'Keefe's, that's God's. It's His reward. And they've been given that child to oversee and raise him up. To who? Glorify God, we saw. To glorify God. He's entrusted us with His goods. And to each, according to our ability. Look at verse 15. It says in the middle there, to every man according to his several ability. So God knows what He can trust you with. See, He's entrusting things to you, and He knows just how much to give to you and to entrust to you. He knows what ability you have. So when you say you can't do something for God, you may be telling God that you don't know what you're talking about. God knows what to do. God knows how to speak to your heart and tell you to work in the creche or teach Sunday school or help out somehow as a servant of God. He He knows what He's doing. It's for us to just say, Lord, I'll do it. I'll be a faithful steward of the creche for this hour, and I'll watch over those kids.
Amen.
You can do that. Because He knows your ability. God is well aware of our ability. All He's asking for us is to be faithful. Do you notice one had five, and one had two, and one had one? And I guarantee if the one just got another one, he would have been just as acknowledged as the one who got the five. God knows our abilities. He just wants us to be faithful with what we have, not with what we don't have. And you have a lot from God that you can honor Him with. But I'll tell you, here's the clincher. He expects something back. He wants a return for His money. Now, to me, these talents, talent is a lot of weight. Now, whether it was a talent of gold or a talent of iron, I don't know, but it seems like it could be a lot of money that they were given. Even if it was one talent, it was a lot. But the Lord said, you've been faithful over a few things. You know, God has a whole lot more than just five talents.
That's right.
He gives to us according to His riches and glory, not out of His riches and glory. He doesn't get a little less rich every time He gives Jim something, you see, from his coffers up there in heaven. He gives according. I can give you this much. And He just gives it to us. But He wants a return when He comes back. The five got five. The two got two. And that one could have got one. And He would have been just as acknowledged and rewarded. And it would have been a well done. But He went and digged a hole. And stuck His talent in there. Now you have to ask yourself, what have you profited God with? He's coming back as our Lord. And He wants a return on His investment. He wants a return on what He's done in your life.
Amen.
What are you doing for the Lord? I want you to think about that. You ought to pay attention to your own life and say, what am I doing for God? He's given me a whole lot. An enormous amount of blessings in my life. What am I doing for God? Because He's coming back. And He expects a return for His money or His investment in your life. What do you have to show Him when He comes? Because He could come today.
That's right.
He could come right now. And He will take account of our stewardship. He's not going to miss anything. Nothing's going to be hidden from the Lord. He's going to know what you've done or what you haven't done. There is a day of reckoning. Verse 19 in the Matthew 25 says, and after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. Sometimes we think, it's such a long time. We become a scoffer, just like in 2 Peter there. Where is the promise of His coming? Where is He? He's coming! He will be back! And He will reckon with each and every one of us. We're going to have to answer for what God has done in our life and the blessings from God. All I'm saying is, you have to answer for you, and I have to answer for me. What have I done for God? With what He's given me. With what abilities He's given me. Verse 27 says, thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers. You should have did something with my money. You should have prepared in some way.
Amen.
Some way, make preparation because I'm coming back. That's why Christians are so accountable to God. I know He's coming back. I believe the Bible. And I'm going to have to answer. I know I'm going to lose some crowns. I know I'm going to lose some rewards. But I don't want to lose too many. I want to serve God with what He's given me. What are you doing for God today? Because He's coming back. And we're going to answer. You know, He commends two stewards as good and faithful. And He says, enter into the joy of the Lord. I just think that's forever. You'll be with me. Into the joy of thy Lord. But He condemns the other wicked and slothful servant. And that's what Jesus calls them. You are wicked and you are slothful. You are unclean in your heart. You have sin in your heart. And you're lazy. In the vernacular of today. Jesus nails it. And He's condemned to hell. And cast you the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. because of the pain and the torment, that, you know what, this servant, he never received that gift of eternal life. He never saw Jesus as his Lord. And I don't want to get ahead of myself, because I'm going to talk about that at the end. He condemns that servant. You know, our stewardship, as I said in the beginning, our stewardship can reveal our true heart for God. Whether we love Him, or whether we don't even know Him. You don't get saved by being a good steward. And you can't lose your salvation by not being a good steward. But, if you're not a steward of God and you care less about serving God, I would get alone with God and say, am I even saved? Yes, I'm a servant, but am I a son of God? Am I saved? Because your stewardship kind of reveals where your heart is. And Christian, if you're not serving God, you're backslidden. It's as simple as that. When I don't serve God, I'm backslidden. I'm away from God. I'm wicked and I'm slothful. Now that's a kick in the teeth to some people. Maybe sitting in the room here. But God said it. And that's why we got to get alone with God and say, what am I doing for you? You've given me so much and I have nothing to show for it. When He hung on a cross and died and shed His blood for our sins, and He is our Lord, and we have nothing to show for what He's done for us. I'm going to look at the first two qualities, the qualities I'm going to look at in stewards. First is, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. First thing He talks about is just to be good. That's one of the qualities that we need to have. Just to be good. That's what He says in verse 21. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Verse 23, well done, good and faithful servant. One of the qualities that should be in your life is just to be good. You know, I just thought about that. I think we just need to do the right thing.
Amen.
All the time, as often as we can, just do what's right. And we make choices every day whether we're going to be good or wicked. Whether we're going to do what's right or whether we're going to do what's wrong. And in order to be a good steward of God, though, Jesus is the one that commended them by saying, well done, thou good servant. There ought to be some moral excellence in our lives. We ought to be the cream of the crop, the top of the heap, in someone else's eyes, not in our own eyes, but they ought to say, those people just live right. They're just good people. They serve their God. You see enough of the cults walking down in Cork City. They're serving their God with their backpacks on. Where are the Christians that should be serving their God? Being good Christians. Just being good. You're saved. You're a new creature. We ought to live differently than the world. We ought to be holy, like He is holy. If we're going to be a good steward, it starts with being good. We just need to be good in here. You know, turn to Titus chapter 1. Titus. Titus chapter 1. You know, when you look at the pastor and the qualifications for the pastor, one of them is right here in verse 7, a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God. Blameless as the steward of God. But you know, that's not just for pastors. I can show you Philippians chapter 2. We're to be blameless, the sons of God, without rebuke, harmless in this world. It's for us too. If you expect it of your pastor, you ought to expect it of yourself. Because God does.
Amen.
He said stewards should be blameless, beyond reproach. There ought to be nothing in your life that somebody can get a handle on and say, you did wickedly. You did this wrong. You're not living right. You ought to be beyond reproach. They can't get a handle on my life. As best I can, I'm being good. I'm not doing it to be saved or to stay saved. I'm doing it because that's what pleases God and glorifies the one who owns this body.
Amen.
He said, be good. He commended them for being good. We ought to have character. It also says, we're not to be self-willed. Because it says a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God in verse 7, not self-willed. If you get into the ministry, or God calls you to the ministry, you better not be self-willed. It's going to be a long, hard road to hoe. When you're constantly battling against the pricks, just say, Lord, I want to do your will. But that's for each and every one of us. It's God's will that we should be doing, and the steward of God should be blameless, but not have his own will, but God's will. I want to do God's will. That's what the Lord is telling us. We ought to be willing to do the will of God. And these servants, these stewards back in Matthew 25, they did as they were instructed. Two of them did exactly as they were told to, and one didn't. And he was called wicked and slothful. Wicked. Not good. The one that didn't handle his master's goods right, he buried that talent, was called what? Wicked. You're wicked. The slothful servant wasn't blameless. He was to be blamed and called wicked. And he was self-willed. Why? Because he did what he wanted. Now, doesn't that encompass a group right here? Don't we all do what we want to do? So often, we will do what we want to do. And Jesus says, you're wicked. You're a wicked servant. We need to be good. We're commanded to do His business. We are commanded to do His business. We ought to just obey. You know, when we were up in Limerick last week, I was with Nathan. Nathan was with me. Where he is. Nathan, where are you? Ah, it's right in front of me. That's why. Should have been hiding that when I found you. And we were walking along knocking on doors. And I said, Nathan, here's your first soul winning tip. That's after you tell him not to walk on the grass and step back from the door a little bit and all that. But I said, Nathan, here's your first soul winning tip. He said, what is it? I said, obey. The Bible says to go, and that's what you do. You don't have to have this big burden and crocodile tears to go out on Saturday to go soul winning or talk to your neighbor. You just need to do it because God said to do it. Amen. If we would just obey God, don't worry, you'll get a burden. 27 people got a burden for Limerick. Maybe God will call a missionary up there to work with Keith. I don't know. But you know what? We're just commanded to do His business. There's not an option here. I think I'll do it now or later, or I'll do it when I want to. You're self-willed. And you're not good. You're a wicked and slothful servant. We're commanded to do His business. We need to be disciplined. Look at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And in verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man at war entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for the masteries or victory, yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. If you want to finish your course as a good steward, you ought to do it lawfully. Be a good steward. Run the race good. Do it the right way. Please God. Please Him. But no man worth entangled himself with the affairs of this life. The problem is, we're too entangled with the affairs of this life. We're too worried about what we want to do and what our friends want to do and what the world tells us we're supposed to do. And we're not doing what God wants us to do. We're entangled with the affairs of this life instead of entangled with the Lord's affairs. And we're not good soldiers and we're not good stewards. We should have a heart's desire to honor God, not top honor, to honor God. Good stewards are good soldiers. And good soldiers are good stewards. Why? Because good soldiers do what they're told to do. Whatever the commander says, yes, sir. And they go and do it. That's what it means to be good. Just obey orders. We ought to be busy. Look in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 19. My mother said, idle hands are the devil's workshop, son. So she made me clean the house and the bathrooms. And she gave me things to do. He never sat around on Saturday morning I watched a little bit of cartoons. Then it was time to go to work. I had chores before I was allowed to go out and run around all day. Because idle hands were the devil's workshop, she said. So she kept me moving. But in Luke chapter 19 and in verse 12, almost the same parable here. About the same as in Matthew. But in Matthew, let me see, Luke 19, 12. That is not the one I want. Yes. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country, you see, to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. Almost like in Matthew 25, same thing. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, what? Occupy. Occupy till I come. Now today, occupy has a different meaning to it. You are occupying a chair. But in those days, occupy meant get busy. It meant to trade and do business. Don't be a lazy sloth, but get to work. That's what it meant to occupy. Today, occupy means to just sit there. To occupy a place. And they have this Occupy Cork. They have Occupy Wall Street. And what are they doing? They're just sitting there, doing nothing. In tents, and in cardboard, and in plywood huts. And they're not doing anything but shouting out to the government. They're occupying. They're not doing anything. They're not accomplishing anything. The word is trying to change its meaning. But that's not what it meant back in when Jesus said, occupy, do business, trade, increase. I put an investment into you. Do something with it till I come. Occupy. And what are we doing? We're not to just sit there. We have a benefit to God. And we have a purpose. God has a purpose for our life. We're to be good stewards of God. That's the first thing, is we're to be good. And a good steward doesn't lay around all day doing nothing, just occupying a chair. The other thing is to be faithful. You remember back in 1 Corinthians 4, it's accounted unto men to be stewards of God, that they be faithful. That they be faithful. That just means to be consistent and loyal to what God's called you to do. Not up and down and in and out. This isn't a roller coaster ride. It should be just a steady being faithful to God every day, doing what's right and good over and over again. That's faithful. Can God count on you? Maybe one of the reasons you haven't been serving the Lord is because God can't count on you. He can't entrust you with the little kids in the Sunday school. Get your heart right with God. Be good, and then you can be faithful. We have a purpose. And we ought to be faithful to God. Look at Proverbs chapter 25. Proverbs 25. You see in verse 19, confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. Maybe God isn't using you because you're a broken tooth or you got your foot out of joint. He can't put confidence in you. You're not faithful. You're not loyal. You're not consistent. You're not dependable. You're not responsible. But that doesn't mean that's the way we can have to keep going that way. We need to get right with God and be faithful to God as a good steward of God. We're not only to be good, but be faithful to God. But we're like this man here. Can't put any confidence in us because we haven't been responsible and faithful in the things He's given us to do now. Acts chapter 15. Look at Acts chapter 15. Can God count on you? Can God count on you? And He gives you something to do. Acts chapter 15 and verse 36. You remember Paul and Barnabas were out. They were going around and they were preaching the gospel. And John Mark was with them, and he finally he went back. He went off the mission field. Now, Paul later saw his need for Mark, John Mark. But in verse 36, it says, "And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought it not good to take with him, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work." You know, he just, in Paul's eyes, he quit. Yeah. Paul felt He went back. I can't take them. I need somebody who's going to be right there by my side. And the Lord looks at people and he says, they're not faithful. I can't put confidence in that one. I can't put confidence in that one. Oh, there's a man. He's been faithful in little things. I'm going to give him some more responsibility. Paul felt as if John Mark was just going to let him down again in his eyes. And God finally got John Mark on track. But there ought to be no quitting in the Christian's life.
Amen.
Quitting is not for the Christian. Failure is, but not quitting. You just keep going on. We ought to be faithful stewards of God. Jesus said, good and faithful. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye what? Steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? Because our work in the Lord is not in vain.
Amen.
God's marking it all down. He knows what we're doing for Him. We ought to be dependable. There's no quitting. And we ought not rob God in our giving. Look at Philippians chapter 4. I don't know how that got up there. Don't think that's where I want that, but we'll... Nope, that's down farther. Hold on to that. We'll go to it anyway. But in our giving, we ought to be faithful in our giving. You know, if your income, I don't know where it all went, brother. In our giving, how many have a steady, stable income? No matter if it's 20 euro or 200 euro, it comes in every week. Really, raise your hand. I do. I pretty much have a steady income. You don't? Close. You have some kind of... Nobody's raising their hand. My point is that pretty much we can tell what we're going to have this week. Then why isn't our giving stable? Why isn't our giving faithful? We know what we're going to get. Pretty much we know what we're going to have this week. Why aren't we faithful givers the same way? I was going to tell you about a man named Dr. Malone. Did you know Dr. Tom Malone? Old preacher, he's gone to heaven now. But he told a story about his first pastorate, and it was probably in the 50s, because he was 80 when he died, but in a way back, and he took this little church up in Michigan, and he preached the first Sunday, and that Monday morning, he said, his wife asked him, did they give you anything? Did they give you any pay? He said, no, they didn't give me nothing. He used to talk like that. No, I didn't get anything. And then there came a knock at the door, and it was these two little women. These two little old women, and they actually had the tray that they collect the giving in, you know, the tithes and offerings. And they had in that tray was some ones and crumpled up ones and some change. And they said, this is for you, Pastor. This is your pay for the week. And he took, well, thank you, you know, and he took it all out. And his wife said, who's at the door? He said, well, they came with our pay for the week for what I'm going to get. And it was $14. It was $14, and he said, what am I going to do with $14? I get $14 a week, and I got to pay the rent, and I got to pay the light bill, and we got to eat. And he said he just spread it out on the floor, and him and his wife got on their knees. And the first thing he did was he scraped off the tithe. That's just the way he said it. He said he scraped off the tithe and given to missions, and then he prayed and asked God to bless him and his wife with the rest that was left there on that floor. And him and his wife trusted God. He said, I don't know what we're going to eat, though. I got to pay the rent. I don't know what we're going to eat. Well, those same two ladies came back later in the day, and they had a glass jar full of chicken parts. Now, I'm not saying whole chickens, just parts of chickens, like their feet and their eyes and their heads and wings. And it was all in a jar. He said, I never saw a chicken in a jar all cut up like that. And he gave them a jar of chicken parts and soda crackers. He said we had chicken parts and soda crackers for breakfast. We had chicken and soda and soda crackers for lunch and for dinner. He said, but God took care of us.
Amen.
I mean, you just got to hear this old preacher tell you how God took care of him. Because he scraped off the tithe and gave the missions, and God just kept taking care of him. That was his first pastor. And aren't you glad that wasn't your first pastor? But you know what? We shouldn't rob God. We shouldn't rob God. Now, let's go to Philippians. You're in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. It says this. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. We ought not rob God, because God sees our faith when we give. He sees that when we give, sometimes more than we really can think we can afford, we're just giving maybe to missions, we're paying our tithe, and we really feel like, how can we do this? God sees that. He's watching us trust Him, and He likes that. And He'll take care of you, just like He took care of that. Maybe you'll get chicken parts and soda crackers, I don't know. But God will take care of you. He wants to see you trust Him. But don't rob God. If someone snatched your purse, Jim, no, someone snatched your purse as you were walking down the street, what would you cry? Pat, what would you say? Stop, thief! Stop, thief! That's what God says. Stop, thief! You're robbing me! You're taking what is mine! That's what we do when we're not giving. Give God what is His. And be prosperous in the Master's business. It's for His profit. Even though it was a seemingly small amount, not to them, really, but to God. I mean, Jesus said, you've been faithful in just a few things. Look how much we have. And He calls it, you've been faithful in a few things. Look, be prosperous. And be accountable to God. Look at Romans chapter 14. As we said before, we will answer to God. Romans chapter 14 and verse 12. Romans 14:12 says, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. We're all going to have to answer. Everybody. Even on the back row. You're all going to have to answer to God someday. Because He's going to take an account of your life. And what you did for God. And you're supposed to turn a profit. You're supposed to turn a profit. Don't be slothful. Prepare. And be profitable. That's what a steward is supposed to be. Prosperous for his master. He said, don't be lazy in verse 26. Don't be slothful. He said, prepare in verse 27, back in Matthew 25. He said, thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers. You should have did something, but you didn't prepare. And now I'm here. And you're going to pay for it. And be profitable. You know, being faithful, being a faithful steward really does has its rewards. You know, and they both, those two, the one that had the five and the one that had the two and invested and got five and two more, they were said, well done. They got almost like a pat on their back from the Lord. So that's something to look forward to, that God will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You know, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What is it that you treasure most of all? Do you treasure yourself and the things that you have, or do you treasure souls and managing God's affairs? Because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Being a faithful steward does have rewards. Turn to Genesis chapter 15. I want to look at two stewards. And the first one is Eliezer. Genesis chapter 15. Eliezer was the steward of Abraham. In Genesis chapter 15, and in verse 1 it says, after these things the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed. And lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. But Eliezer was a steward in Abraham's house. He was a servant, and he served his master. And that's really just all we are as a steward. We're just serving God with the things that He's given us. We're not any more than that. We're not any less than that. He served his master, and he had access to everything that he had. Hold your finger. Go back. Go to chapter 24. Look at 24, verse 2. In chapter 24 and in verse 2, Abram Abraham now. In verse 2 says, "And Abraham said unto his eldest servant," that's Eliezer, "of his house, that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh." And we're going to look at that. He was making a vow to serve Abraham and do what Abraham said, but he's the eldest servant and he ruled over everything that he had. But he was not the heir. Eliezer had control of everything of Abraham's goods, but he wasn't the heir. He wasn't the heir. Do you realize that we have access to everything that Jesus has given us? All the blessings of God, all of the goods that He's entrusted us with, and we are heirs. We are more than a servant and a steward. We're heirs of God. Hold your finger here and turn to Romans chapter 8. Isaac was the heir. He was the son to come. But for us, we get a double benefit out of this. We get to serve God, but we're also heirs with Christ. Romans chapter 8 and in verse 17. It says, "And if children..." Well, let's look at verse 16. "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." If you are a child of God this morning. "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together." I just thought that was such a wonderful thing that Eliezer had control of all of Abraham's good, but he was not the heir. The heir was Isaac. And here we have control and access to everything, all the good things of God, but we're also heirs. Someday we're going to inherit all that because we're in Christ. We're in Christ. You know, Eliezer was an obedient servant. He was very obedient. We're in chapter 24, back in Genesis chapter 24. Look how obedient he was as a steward of Abraham. In verse 1, it says, "And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant," speaking of Eliezer, "of his house, that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord thy God, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac." And then in verse 9, "And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swear." He made a vow to him concerning that matter. And then look, it says in verse 10, "And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia under the city of Nahor." And he did exactly what he was told to do. If you read the story, he did exactly as he was told to do. And he found a wife for Isaac. He found Rebekah. And he did the will of his master. He did exactly what Abraham told him to do. And in verse 12, it really caught my attention. And he said, "O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham." And I wonder how often when we serve God that we really say, "Please exalt Christ in what I do today, Lord. Please make Him look good today in everything that I do." Eliezer said, "Would you bless my master. Bless my master Abraham. I'm not the heir, but I'm going to be obedient to my master Abraham." And he was obedient. And we ought to be so obedient that we glorify Jesus Christ. That He looks good when we obey Him. I'll tell you, that really got me. He did the will of his master. And he exalted Abraham. And we have an opportunity to exalt Christ every time we're good stewards of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in verse 5 of chapter 24, "And the servant said unto him," Eliezer did say, "peradventure," or "suppose, peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest?" What if she doesn't want to come with me? Should I take Isaac to her? He said, no. Abraham in verse 6 said, nope, you're not going to do that. Look in verse 8. He says, "And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath, only bring not my son thither again." And I just thought, you know, God never puts unreasonable demands on us. Everything that we do is our reasonable service. God never gives us something to do that He doesn't fully equip us to do. Faithful is He that calleth you that shall also do it. That will also do it. God will come through. And He never puts unreasonable demands on you. So when He asks you to do something, they'll say, I can't do that. God thinks you can do that. And He'll equip you to do that. We just need to be obedient. Why aren't Christians obedient today? Why don't they just obey God and be good stewards? The other one is Joseph. Genesis chapter 39. You know, for the sake of time, I won't read verses 1 through 9. But we all know Joseph, hopefully the story of Joseph. Joseph was good. He was a good steward. And in verse 2, though, it says, and the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. And then in verse 3, and his master saw the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And in verse 5, and it came to pass from that time that he had made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. Joseph was a prosperous steward. And a steward should be prosperous like Joseph. You want two examples of a good stewards? Eliezer and Joseph. He was a prosperous steward. And he served God. Do you know, he was first a servant before he became an overseer of the house. First he was just brought into Potiphar's house and was a servant. And Potiphar saw that the Lord blessed him. In verse 2, and the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was always with Joseph. Always blessing Joseph. And even Potiphar had enough sense to say, this man, I'm going to give him the oversight of my whole house. He is now my chief steward. Everything that I have was in Joseph. Everything that Potiphar had was in Joseph's hands. Just because he was a good steward. I mean, a good servant. And we need to start out as just a good servant, and then God will give you more and more responsibility. You need to be faithful in the little things. You know, he was bought as a slave. Then he served, and then he becomes the head of the whole house. Faithful in little. If you're faithful in little, you'll be faithful in much. Why? Because you have the same heart. If you can do the little things and be faithful, God can give you bigger things because your heart is right. You know, he was just good. He was just good. Verse 6, and he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, Potiphar, and he knew not he had saved the bread which he did eat. Potiphar didn't know what he had except his meals at night. He just left it all in Joseph's hands. And Joseph was a goodly person. Well done thou, good and faithful servant. Joseph had a great testimony. And Lord bless Potiphar because of Joseph's testimony. And I pray that God would bless His Son, Jesus, and honor Him in my life because of my testimony. And because of your testimony. That Jesus would get honor and glory in our lives because we're good stewards of God. See, this isn't about just giving money. It's about your heart.
Amen.
It's about what's in your heart before God. And he had integrity. And you know that Potiphar's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph and wanted him to lie with her. And in verse 9 it says, there is none greater in this house than I, Joseph said. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? I can't do it. And you know what? He refused to hurt his master Potiphar. You're his wife. You're not mine. And I can't sin against God. Joseph had it right on all accounts, horizontally and vertically. We ought to just be good, have integrity like Joseph had. He refused to hurt Potiphar and grieve God. Let me just say, the Lord was with Joseph and he was prosperous. How clean is your heart this morning? All because Joseph was clean in his heart. How clean is your heart this morning? How are you prospering the Lord? Joseph, with all his faithfulness, still went through a severe trial. And the greatest thing a faithful steward can do is have the closeness of God when he's going through that trial. We all go through trials. But if we're close to God, He goes through them with us. And we can trust Him. So, your stewardship shouldn't lack just because you're going through a trial right now. Because if anybody went through a trial, it was Joseph. He went from a son in the household of his father, Jacob. He was sold into slavery to being an honorable and extremely successful steward for Potiphar. But then he went to prison, and then he wound up second in Egypt. And that's in Genesis 41. We don't have to read that. All because he trusted God through the whole thing and was a good and faithful steward. God will watch over you all the way if you're just faithful. Finally, let's finish up in Matthew 25. Matthew 25. I want you to see the some interesting facts here about the wicked and slothful servant. The stewardship of the first two servants is equally rewarded and acknowledged, is it not? In verses 21 and 23, they're both told, well done. Didn't matter if they had five or whether they had two. The wicked and slothful servant is afraid of his master and meets an unexpected end. Why? First, I think he never knew the master. In verse 18, but he that received one went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. He just never knew the master. He never really knew them. In fact, in verse 24, he says, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man. He really didn't know his master. He really didn't know him. He never received that talent into his heart. He never really cared about his master. All he did was dig a hole and hid his talent. He had a head knowledge. And there's people in here today that just have a head knowledge of God.
Right.
They think they know him, but they really don't know him. And your stewardship maybe reveal that in your heart, that you really don't know God. That's why you don't serve God. He had a wrong attitude towards the Lord. And he never saw his master as ruler over him, as Lord. You know, in Luke 19:14, the same servants were said, we will not have this man to rule over us. And maybe you're saying that this morning. Whether it be the young people or us here, you just say, God is not going to rule over me. He's not going to have control of my life. I'm not going to obey him. You're just revealing your heart.
Right.
You're a wicked and slothful servant. Either you are not saved or you backslidden.
That's right.
Because you've chosen to do what you want to do instead of what God's called you to do. God's asking you to do. He didn't reference his master one bit. He had an unbelieving heart. I believe he never prepared to meet the Lord. And verse 18 reveals that again. As soon as he gets the talent, he goes and digs a hole and sticks it in the hole. As if, I don't think he's coming back. I'm not preparing to meet him. He's not coming back. Well, he is coming back. And we know that. He didn't believe the master was going to return. How about you? Do you really believe God's coming back?
He
is. And he's going to take account of what you're doing for him. He's going to take account of what you've done for him as Lord of your life. And he made up his mind, I'm not going to serve God. And he did it early. As soon as he got the talent, dug a hole, and threw it in there. He made up his mind, I'm not serving God. And you made up your mind today, maybe. I'm not going to serve the Lord. You think you can do what you want to do, as if God isn't in complete control, and that someday you're not going to have to answer for what you're not doing for God. But you will. We all will. He's going to take account of our lives. How long do you think you can get away with it? I would take you to Proverbs 17:2. Where it says, a wise servant hath rule over a son. You know who some of us are actually we're sons of God, we're saved, but we're under the rule out there, those people out there, the unsaved. Because we placed ourselves like the borrower does to the lender. They actually have, they're pulling the strings in our life. Because we're a shame. That's what it says in Proverbs 17:2. The son has caused shame. And now the wise servant out there who's unsaved actually has control over your life. That's a shame. That's a shame. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8. We'll just finish here. Genesis chapter 3. You like the idea? He said, I was afraid. That servant said, I was afraid. What's there to be afraid of? Why are you afraid of the Lord? Genesis chapter 3 and in verse 8 it says, Adam and Eve, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. Why was he afraid? He was afraid because he was full of sin. That's why he was afraid. And that's why that wicked and slothful servant was afraid, because he didn't do right. He knew he didn't do right. And you could be here this morning, and you are neck deep in sin. And that's why you're afraid to meet God. If God was to come back today, you'd be afraid. If he came back right now, you'd be afraid to meet God, because you have sin in your life. And you've chosen that you're not going to obey God. You're going to do what you want to do. And sin makes us afraid. Joseph feared God, and he was a good and faithful servant. It's good to fear God. I'm not afraid of him. I fear him. I respect him. I reverence him. But I'm not afraid of him. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. He's taking me to heaven someday. But if you have sin in your life, you're afraid of God. You need him, and he wants you, and you need to look to Jesus Christ today, and you can be saved. Because some of us here are not even saved. The Bible says in Proverbs 15:24, the way of life is above to the wise, that he may depart from hell beneath. Psalm 121:2 says, my help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Some of us just need to look up today. Look up to Jesus Christ, because Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. Some of us just need to look to Jesus today. Maybe we're trying our best to get into heaven. Being a good steward doesn't get you into heaven. You need to be saved. You need to be born again. And when you are, you can become a steward of God and serve the Lord the way we should. So, the greatest position in the world is to be a steward of the Lord. I think it's great. I think it's great to load the hymnals up. I think it's great to cut the cake and serve the coffee. I think it's great to move the chairs around. I think it's just great just to serve God. Wherever God, whatever God asks you to do, just do it. It's all His, and we're just managing it. And the two outstanding qualities that should be in our lives are to be good, just good, and faithful. And faithful. How's your stewardship today? You ought to read Eliezer and Joseph. Read those stories over and over and over again. What a blessing it is, these two men and their stewardship. And there's a danger in a wicked and slothful attitude toward your master. It may reveal your true heart that you're not even saved. Or you are as backslidden as you can get. And you're far away from God. I wonder what kind of end you would have. He had an unexpected end. He did not expect the master to come back and cast him into hell. He didn't expect that. So, you have to ask yourself, am I backslidden? Am I lost? Where's my standing with God today? Because your stewardship could be revealing that. And what will you hear from the master when he comes? He could come today, couldn't he? Couldn't he? Wake up. I didn't want to put you to sleep. He could come today. And are you going to be commended? Or are you going to be condemned? What are you going to hear when the Lord comes back? Let's pray.